Good morning, church. So happy to be here. You're going to probably hear a couple songs today that we have sung in the past couple days, but I wanted to really encapsulate what we're celebrating today. So yes, absolutely, there's good fun and the Christmas spirit and the Christmas time, but ultimately we remember why we're here. We remember that Christ was born, and that's all the reason to celebrate. So absolutely go all out, have fun, enjoy the festivities, enjoy family. But if you could stand and sing with me as we worship. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choir of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh, sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God all, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove
The glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders, wonders of his love.
Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're so thankful to celebrate today, Lord. It is your birthday, the birthday that our Lord and Savior was born, Lord, that you gave your one and only Son to us, that we could live, that we could conquer the very villain in our life, Lord. So today we celebrate, we come joyful, because today was the day that changed everything. Lord, we remember that, and as we celebrate Christmas, as we spend time with families, we pray that we celebrate that joyous occasion that you came for us. Amen.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and lamb are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whose shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant king who own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. The babe, the Son of Mary.
You may be seated.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sign. Glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing Alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, silent night, holy night, earth awake, silence break, high your anthems of melody raise, heaven and earth in full chorus praise, peace forever shall reign, peace forever shall reign. The first Noel the angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. They looked up and saw a star right shining in the east, beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel, and by the light of that same star, the wise men came from a country far, thank you, to seek for a king was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. This star drew nigh to the northwest, o'er Bethlehem it took its rest, and there it did both stop and stay, right over the place where Jesus lay. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Israel.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Another term that Jesus has been called is Emmanuel, which in Hebrew means God is with us. To the Jews at that time, back at that time, he was felt to be a Messiah, someone who was to come and release them from the oppression from the Romans at that time. To us today, he's so much more than that. He came to us being born on Christmas that we celebrate at this time of year, a very auspicious event, a very wonderful event. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, it tells us, "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The most important thing that Jesus did for us, he did after he was born, later on, where he died on the cross for us. And all that he asked for us today is that we obey his commandments, and one of which that we observe upon the first day of the week is the Lord's Supper. He instituted this in the verses in 1 Corinthians that has been read probably more than any other verses in preparation for the Lord's table. But I'd still like to read those today. And at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's remember Jesus and what he did for us, each and every one of us, and the sins that he took upon himself, his death, his burial, and his subsequent resurrection as we partake of this. Please bow with me. Lord God, we are so thankful that you sent your Son to earth for each and every one of us, and for all the sins of the world. Lord, we would never know how to survive if it wasn't that Jesus came and died for our sins, that he hung upon the cross, that his body was given for each and every one of us from then to eternity. We pray, Lord, that we may examine ourselves and partake of this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us on that cross so many years ago. We pray, Lord, you may do so in a manner pleasing to thee. In Jesus' most holy, precious name we pray. Amen. Reading further on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Please bow again with me. Lord, we're so thankful again that Jesus died on the cross for the remission of our sins. We're thankful, Lord, for the blood that was shed, the spear that pierced his side at that time. We are thankful, Lord, for the blood that's washed each and every one of our sins away. Lord, we pray we may be mindful of this fact and the things that Jesus has all done for us each and every day. We pray in Jesus' most holy, precious name. Amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper, and we now have the opportunity to lay by in store some of the blessings that God has blessed us with. We have the opportunity to plate and back, as well as I believe there's an online way to contribute, and any that you desire, anyone who desire to do this, if you ask one of the ushers or the deacons or elders, I'm sure they'd arrange that. Please bow with me. Lord, we're thankful for the many blessings that you give us each and every day. Not only those that are material, Lord, but those that are so-called the intangibles, our family, our friends, and our fellowship with one another, Lord. We're thankful for the health that you give each and every one of us and the things that we need, such as food and clothing and shelter. We, Lord, we understand that all these things come from you. We pray, Lord, that what we give back to you may be used in a manner that is pleasing to you, and that may be used to further your word, not only here in Charleston, but around the world. Be with us, Lord. Guide us and direct us in everything that we may say and do, and bless us. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
All right, kiddos, before you leave, alright, so if you can stand and sing with me as the kids go to class.
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old. From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on earth, the good to men, from heaven's all gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay, to hear the angels sing. Still.
Sorry. I have to pause for a second. I'm so sorry. I saw the same jacket back there, and it just completely threw me off. Thank you so much. As soon as I saw that, I was just like, yes. Okay. All right, can we take that from the top? Because I'm gone now. Yeah, I got to bring it back. Okay. Ow, now, brown cow.
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old. From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, from heaven, all gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled. And still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains, they bend on hovering wing. And ever o'er its babble sound, the blessed angels sing. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And men at war with men hear not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold. When the whole heaven and earth shall own the Prince of Peace their King, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing, which now the angels sing.
Amen. You may be seated.
Again, since I start down here, I want to go ahead and light these and just kind of talk about them as I do it. The first candle for Advent is the Hope candle. And the one that we're following this year, we do peace next. Now, I lit the wrong one last week because the joy candle is actually the pink candle. It's Gaudete Sunday. And this is the candle for love this week. Now, we will not actually have a true Christmas service here, which would have been tomorrow. And this is the Christ candle. And so I'm going to go ahead and light the Christ candle by turning this button on the back so there. You can see how we do make it our own celebration. It's nothing like you will see in other churches necessarily. I don't know if anybody would have ever just used a candle with a button at the bottom for the Christ candle. Somehow that doesn't quite seem fitting, but you know, there it is. And from up above, I can almost be tricked if I suspend my memory of the fact that I'm the one that turned the button on, so I know that's not a real one. But, you know, some might be surprised to see a celebration of Advent at a church like ours. Christians for centuries have done this, but we have tended to be a body that kind of doesn't pay attention to the history of 2,000 years and sort of kind of started over in the mid-1800s and sort of punted all the history. I think that's an impoverished way of viewing our history as Christians. I think our history goes all the way back for 2,000 years, includes all the followers of God for all of those 2,000 years, and includes all the followers of God before Jesus came. That is the Jewish people themselves. And other people in the world have followed God, people who were not Jewish even, Ruth, and people in Nineveh who listened to Jonah. There have been people throughout the ages who have been from sort of outside of our group. But within our group, Christians have done this celebration of Advent. They've done this for probably about 1,700 years. There's no real place where you can find it sort of invented. Like, there's no father of Advent, the person that kind of said, here's how we're going to do it. But people just started to do it, and it seems like what started to happen was that they were doing this out of the winter solstice celebrations. You remember that December 21st, what was that, Thursday night, I believe it was the longest night of the year. And so for years, people have, you know, worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars and things like that. And if you worship the sun, then about the scariest day of the world for you, or the scariest day of the year for you is the longest night. So the longest night kind of came to be a lot of bad things, and there was this celebration that we're turning the tide now, that now the days are getting longer. Don't know if you've noticed it, but if you were tracking it, Friday night was longer than Thursday night, Saturday was longer than last, you know. So we're getting into longer days now, and they're the celebrations for the return of the sun. And Christians who have done this sort of thing for years, Christians look around in the culture, they're culturally savvy, when they do it well. When Christians are on mission and when they're culturally savvy, they look for places in the culture to say, yeah, God is like that. Let me kind of talk to you about God out of that thing that you do. You see this, for example, when Paul goes to Athens. He looks and he sees an idol there. It's an idol. It's built to an idol. It's built to an unknown God. And he doesn't go in with this attitude of like, oh, look at you. You know, you're worshiping wrong, you pagans. But instead he says, oh, an idol to the unknown God. Let me talk about the unknown God. Let me talk about the one you don't know. And so then he starts talking about, so you see the engagement that Christians have through the years is an engagement that I want to recapture. I want us to recapture that. Instead of like being angry and arguing with the world, it's a conversation with the world. And so when the world gives an opening to where we can talk, then let's talk at that opening. And so the world gave Christians an opening, this celebration of solstice, this idea that the sun is returning. Now, don't do the sun thing. In English, sun, S-U-N, sounds like sun, S-O-N, and so we can do the sun is returning, S-O-N. That only works in English. It doesn't work in the language they spoke. But what does work is the image of Jesus as light of the world, which is an incredibly strong biblical metaphor. John uses it a lot. And so it's like the light is returning. Christians are saying, yes, the light is returning. Let us tell you about when the light came. And so that's really how Advent and Christmas came to center around this end of December period of time. Nobody actually knows when Jesus was born. Of course, we don't know when Jesus was born. We don't know when some of our own presidents were born, for goodness sakes. We didn't used to track those things. Vital stats didn't used to be a big deal. But, so when Jesus was born, it was like, he was born sometime around. You know, we don't even, in terms of the ADBC thing, we're not even sure about all of that. You know, it really seems that Jesus may have been well born in 4 BC. So there's a kind of blow your thought thing. But, you know, the tracking of things, the timing of things doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is that Christians look for places in culture to intervene with that culture, to engage with that culture, and to converse. And so when the culture around them is celebrating the return of light into the world, it only made sense for Christians to say, yes, let's talk about the entry of light into the world. And so they begin to talk about Jesus coming into the world. We do the same thing today. Trunk or treat. Christians have done trunk or treat for a while now. It's just sort of like everybody's doing Halloween and kids are going door to door, and we have these mythical stories about kids being hurt by tainted candy. So we'll do it in our parking lot. And so it becomes something that happens. But you know, 1,000 years from now, there may be people that do that and say, oh, actually, we shouldn't do it because it began in a pagan holiday of Halloween. That's missing the point of engaging a culture, okay? Prom parties. I've known of churches that have started to do things with around prom parties, because kids go to prom parties, they get drunk, they have their first sexual experience. Some churches have said, you know, it makes sense for us to offer an alternative to prom parties. And again, 1,000 years from now, some critiques may come in and say, oh, you shouldn't do these prom parties, because actually that was rooted in this thing that used to happen in high school, and so it's got a bad pagan origin, so don't do it, you know. No, we engage with pagan origins. Super Sundays. Now, the NFL's lawyers came in and kind of put the kibosh on that because they're protecting their trademark about Super Bowl Sunday. But for a while there, if you'll remember, a lot of churches used to have Super Sunday. And so you'd watch the game there and everybody would bring soup. And again, the play on words, S-U-P-E-R, S-O-U-P, soup. So we do these sorts of things. There's nothing wrong with them. In fact, they're admirable. Centuries of Christians have used this season to focus on God's special appearance into the world. And when they focus on God's appearance into the world, because of where they were in their practice at that time, they don't use the Greek word that we might be more familiar with, parousia, which is the appearance or the revealing of God. They use the Latin word, which is Advent. It's the same concept, though. Does Scripture speak of the parousia of Christ? Yes, absolutely it does. And if you were reading a Latin Bible, then you would read about the advent of Christ. By convention, we call it Advent. If Advent is too scary of a word, we could call it appearance. We are celebrating the season of appearance. We're celebrating the season of the Lord's revelation. We remember his first revelation into the world, his incarnation, when he comes into the world as a baby. And we look forward to his return, when the human and glorified Jesus will come back to earth and finish the job that he began when he came to earth 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. There's various Advent practices. The one we did this year is hope, peace, joy, love. Sometimes you do like hope, love, peace, joy, or you do them in different orders. I've done before prophets, Bethlehem, shepherds, angels, creation, incarnation, redemption, judgment, Adam and Eve, Abraham, David, and the prophets. There's any number. There's no rules for this. It's just what people have done to celebrate the initiation. in the consummation of the kingdom of God, the first and the last advent. The first advent, what took place in Bethlehem, the last advent, the one that we long for, and in many ways, the communion service that we have is a constant focus on advent, a constant focus on parousia. He has come, he is returning. That's our constant message. It's an advent message. Okay? By the way, I don't think I began by saying welcome. It's good to see you all here on this Christmas Eve service. I've got a little sheet in the back, by the way. If you want to get up and go get it, that's fine. It kind of sort of walks along with the sermon. Not lockstep. It's not an outline, but it's just kind of questions that go along with it. And I think it would also be good for me to acknowledge that in an audience of this size, which is a little bit larger than what we typically have on a Sunday morning here, there may be some of you here that's not because this is really what you want to do on a Sunday morning. It's not really your thing, but you're with family and it's important to your family and you don't want to cause a squabble in your family, so you came here today. I realize that I may be talking to folks in that situation. And if I am, what I want to say to you especially is, God bless you for that peaceful urge. I think that's wonderful. I think it's great if people can, you know, if I go visit family members and they've got a practice or a belief that I don't really buy, but I don't want to, I just don't want to be a stick in the mud. I just don't want to cause problems. I don't want, you know, that's a peaceful urge. And I am never going to condemn a peaceful urge. You know, if you're here because you're wanting to keep peace in your family, if you're here because you don't want to hurt your mom and dad's feelings or something like that, God bless you. That isn't awesome. In fact, I'm going to say something now for the next few minutes that might kind of surprise you. But what I'm going to say is, you're not far from the kingdom of God. If you have that attitude, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Because peace is so central to the message of Jesus. It is so central. At his birth, in Luke chapter 2, I won't read the whole thing for you, but in Luke chapter 2, when he's born, there's shepherds who are out on the fields keeping watch over their flock, and they see this revelation of the angels singing, and the angels are singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. That's the message when Jesus comes into the world. When Jesus comes into the world, it's a message of peace. God is bringing peace into the world. John was the forerunner of Jesus. John's was cousin of Jesus. And his job was to sort of prepare the world for Jesus. Now, Jesus' coming had been forecasted for some time, but John was the one to come around and to say, he's here now. And John was the one prophet that could actually point to him and say, that's the guy I'm talking about. And in fact, he does that. There is a scene where John and Jesus are together, and John is pointing at him, saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then John's also making it clear to his followers, I must decrease so that he can increase. So John is this forerunner of Jesus. But of John, it was said that his purpose was to turn the hearts of the parents towards their children. I love that phrase to think about what John's ministry purpose was. Yes, John's ministry purpose was to prepare the world for Jesus. And what prepares the world for Jesus? One of the things that prepares the world for Jesus, according to Luke, as he describes John's ministry, is to turn the hearts of the parents towards their children. What is that other than familial peace? You know, I want to turn the parents and have them be thoughtful of their children. I want the parents' hearts to be warm toward their children. And so at Christmas time, we oftentimes are gathered together with family members from whom we might be a bit estranged. We might get together with family members who are weird and obnoxious and not fun. But we do it. We do it because they're still family. And they're still made in the image of God. And they may bug us to death, but they're human. And they're our humans. And we love them whether we want to be with them or not. And so the message of John, you know, turn the hearts of the parents toward their children. You see what I'm saying? That prepares us for Jesus. Somehow this idea of turning the hearts of the parents towards the children is a preparation for the kingdom of God. There's a statement also in Luke chapter 1, verse 79. Actually, this is from Zechariah, who is John's father. And Zechariah is also sort of conceiving what this ministry is going to be. And as he comes to the end of this sort of prayer of praise that he says that what God is doing now is guiding our feet into the path of peace. Now, I don't have time to do this for you now, and I promise I'm not going to turn this into a really, really long sermon, just a long one, not a really, really long one. But that if I was to do a really, really long sermon, I would show you how the messianic expectation through the ages had warped into something a little bit different than what God was actually talking about. Because when God was talking about the day of the Lord, about the judgment day of the Lord, he was also talking about a reconciliation, a redemption, a remaking of his people. But what his people did was they said, that's going to be the day when God burns all the people who are against us. That's going to be the day when we get exalted and all of our enemies get crushed. And so there was this expectation, and even though John was sent to turn the hearts of the parents towards the children, you can also see it in John's language about even now the axe is being laid to the root of the tree, and he's expecting this firebrand sort of Messiah. He's expecting this Messiah who's going to come in and be a military liberating leader. Jesus is a liberating leader, but he leads not in war, but into peace. And so it's a little surprising, but Zechariah gets it, that what this is happening is he's bringing us into the path of peace. He's not bringing us into the path of conflict or further military victory, but into the path of peace. That's the birth of Jesus. Peace has come on earth. If you really want to get ready to receive Jesus, think about being peaceful in your family. Think about being peaceful with those that you're close to. God has come to guide us into the life of peace. In Jesus' ministry, you see the same emphasis. Jesus came preaching peace. Paul writes about him in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says the thing that Jesus was doing was he was bringing out of two groups, one group. And what he intended to do with those two groups, and the most literal way of looking at it was Jew and Gentile, but really just think of us and them. It holds. He was trying to make two groups between us and them. He was trying to make two groups between us and the others. So us and the others, us and them, Jew and Gentile, Jesus came to make one person, to make one people out of these two, thus promoting peace. That's Jesus' agenda, is to bring people who are at odds with one another and bring them together and make peace with them. Jesus' preaching is characterized as a proclamation of the kingdom of heaven. But it's also characterized, the other words that are used, is that he came preaching peace. Now, if you do sort of the transitive property, and you got to be careful doing stuff like that, but in this case, I think it's true to say that preaching the kingdom of God really is the same as preaching peace. Because God's kingdom is a peaceable kingdom. And so when we proclaim the kingdom of God, we're proclaiming peace to people. That's what it is. So Jesus came preaching peace. Oh, I like to hear a preacher that'll make you smell the hellfire. You know, I want to feel the heat. Well, Jesus talked about hell, but that's not his theme. Jesus is preaching peace. Some people might have found his preaching boring, unless they had lived life enough to understand how deep our need for peace is. When Jesus is setting out his program for what it is that he's doing, one of the things he says is, blessed are the peacemakers. It's not just the peace finders or the people who are not warmongers, but people who are actually out there actively making peace. One of the ideas that I have to just flag, and I don't have time to chase this down, is that if you want to be a peacemaker and a conflict avoider, you're on a fool's errand. Because you can't make peace without engaging conflict. So we will be engaged in conflict. That's why Jesus in another setting will say, do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? And at this point he's talking about, you know, that peace where nobody ever raises a voice and nobody ever disagrees. And they say, well, whatever you think, wherever you want to go, whatever you say. If you think that I come to bring that, I didn't. I didn't come to bring peace like that. I come to bring sword. I come to bring families being divided asunder. But you look at Jesus's ministry, clearly he's making a different point. And this is the point he's making. You can't seek peace and avoid conflict. Sometimes in order to get to the peace, you're going to have to go through the conflict. You're going to have to deal with the stuff. And a lot of times that's what's wrong in our families, quite honestly, is we haven't dealt with the stuff, and so we don't have peace. But we don't want to do what we have to do to make peace, because that means we'd have to go through conflict. And so we don't want to be, we're conflict averse, and we label that as peacemaking. That's not peacemaking. That's peace avoiding. Peacemaking goes through the conflict. Okay, so when Jesus comes to bring peace, that doesn't mean that he's not going to confront people. It doesn't mean that he's not going to say something that people don't like. That's not engaged at all. Peacemakers are going to find themselves at the Gaza Strip. Peacemakers will find themselves on the front lines, in the places where things are rough and loud. They will be at protests. That's how peace gets made. Peace doesn't get made with just the ordinary ebb and flow of human endeavor, because our ordinary ebb and flow is to greater conflict and greater warlike and more hate and enmity. It actually takes work to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, the ones who are out there working for this. Jesus' ministry is an example of this. When you look at the 12 disciples that Jesus has, they are a wildly divergent group. We're 2,000 years down the road, and we don't get that. But when you look at the list of the names that he's got there, these are not names that hang together in the first century. If I put those first century names together, just the names, give the people, hey, these 12 guys are hanging out. What do you think's happening? They're saying, well, I don't know what's happening, but I'll tell you what's fixing to happen. There's going to be an explosion. Those names don't hang together. They're going to fight. One of the things is you got Levi, who's a tax collector, and you got Simon Zelotes, who is determined to kill them all. So you got somebody from the January 6th rally, and then you got somebody from like the Black Lives Matter rally, and they're hanging together and holding hands and walking with Jesus. And it's, if you think that's an extreme example, that's a watered down example. Because I don't think anybody, even today, would say that those two people should kill one another. But the Zelotes took a vow to kill when they had the opportunity. And so Jesus has somebody in his 12 who has taken a vow to kill one of the other disciples. Matthew, Levi, would be one of the people that Simon Zelotes has taken a vow to kill. And he can do that anytime he wants. So he can get up in the middle of the night when the fire is burning low, and maybe people don't see him as well anymore, and Simon now is going to fulfill his vow, because he is a zealot, and he views himself as a zealot for the Lord. And he's going to kill the Lord's enemies. He has taken a vow to kill the Lord's enemies, and that is Rome and the people who are proxies of Rome, and that is Matthew the tax collector. And so he can stand up and he can pull the sword that he probably had with him, the little knife, little Sicarii knife. He can pull that out of his robe, and he can walk over there, and he can slit Matthew's throat in the middle of the night. But when he gets up from his bedroll, and he walks over those embers that are starting to faint down, he would have to walk past the sleeping body of Jesus to do it. And you don't do that when you're in the presence of Jesus. Disciples don't kill each other in Jesus' camp. If we're in Jesus' camp, the political differences we had before, they fade into insignificance. If we're in Jesus' camp, the family differences that we had before, they fade into insignificance. Not into non-significance, or not into non-existence, but they fade into insignificance. We have them still. They do still exist. There are still going to be those tensions, there's still going to be those discussions. But Jesus, the peacemaker, is not going to allow a murder to take place inside of his own camp. His choice of 12. A wildly divergent group, a group that has sworn even to kill other members within it, ends up being a functional group. And that group is the seed, and in the book of Ephesians, Paul will even call them part of the foundation of the church. Those 12 men that no reasonable thinking person would have ever said, we're going to get something cohesive done if we make a committee out of these 12. But Jesus does it because that's what a peacemaker does, brings wildly divergent people together. Herod and Pilate hated each other. Herod was just for rough purposes, he was a Jewish king. He was an Edomite, but Herod was a Jewish king. And the Jews had this idea that all people do, which is that this is our land and we ought to be able to rule our own land. And Rome, though, down in Italy, has kind of conquered the world. And so Rome is ruling over the land. Herod wants to be called king. He calls himself king, and in a sense he is king. But Pilate, the governor, is over Herod. So again, not without going into too much, but a lot of friction there. You know, you think federal and state doesn't get along. This is so much worse than federal and state, so much worse than that. Pilate and Herod. And in the trial of Jesus, Pilate here's, now admittedly, Pilate's trying to punt. He's just being a punk, understand that. But he sends Jesus over to Herod. Herod wants to see Jesus perform a miracle. Jesus doesn't perform a miracle, so Herod's disappointed, so he knocks Jesus back to Pilate. And so it doesn't work out, the gambit. But Luke mentions this thing, that at that point, that Luke, or that Pilate and Herod became friends with one another before they had been enemies. And, you know, the writers of the New Testament, doing theology as they are, I think it's very intentional that they're saying, look at even these two, that because of the presence of Jesus, now are friends. That's what Jesus does. Pilate and Herod even become friends. So in his ministry, he sends his people out in his ministry. Jesus is preaching peace. He's modeling the peace by putting together 12 men who never would have been together. Pilate and Herod even become friends. And at one point, he takes 70 of his disciples, says, go out and do ministry. And when you're doing ministry, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into the towns and find a person of peace. That's the phrase, find a person of peace. We don't know exactly what he means by that, but clearly, he's not talking about a warlord. So whatever it is, it's the opposite of a warlord. Find a person of peace. And when you find a person of peace, extend your peace to him. If he accepts your peace, stay in his house. If he doesn't accept your peace, then bring your peace back to yourself and you find another place to stay. So even in his ministry, they begin by going into a house before they've ever preached their first sermon, before they've ever taught their first open Bible study. They're looking for people of peace. And they're going to align themselves with people of peace. And that's the way the mission itself is going to proceed. That's what Jesus does. Then when Jesus dies and he's resurrected, he's got a constant theme in his post-resurrection appearances. If you look at this, he's constantly coming to people and saying, peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you. Before he dies, he even says to the disciples, I'm leaving my peace with you. The peace that I have for you is a gift that I'm giving you with my Spirit. The Spirit that is coming, the Spirit of the Lord that is coming, what is the Spirit endeavoring to do? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a huge, huge emphasis for Jesus that at the point of his death, when he's talking about the things that matter the most to him, you know, if we knew when we were going to die, we would not. I love fantasy football, but if I knew I was going to die in a half hour, I wouldn't talk fantasy football. I talk about the things that I think are really, 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 really important. And if I had my family there, I'd be talking about the things that are really, really important. And the night when Jesus was betrayed, and he knew that it was just about going to be over in that physical sense, he's getting ready to die, he takes the disciples off and he starts teaching them. And one of the things that he starts teaching them is how the Spirit is going to come and is going to guide them into even deeper awarenesses of truth. But that Spirit is a Spirit of peace. Have peace with yourselves. Be at peace with yourselves. I'm leaving my peace to you. The gift that I want to give you as I go away is my peace. And when I'm dying, I'm giving you peace. That's what it's about. And when he resurrects and he comes to see them, he says, peace be with you. My peace be with you. Later on in his continuing message in the book of Acts, Peter will refer to the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, which is what it is that he is called to preach. He is called to preach this peace. Paul will later say, as much as possible lies within you, speaking to Christians, be at peace with everyone. I don't know if we've exhausted our best efforts to be at peace with everyone. I think sometimes we've been satisfied with being at peace with people who think like us and with people who worship like us and with people who agree with us. That's not enough. Jesus didn't come to make like people like people. He didn't come to make people within one group like that same group more. You don't need supernatural help to do that. You do need supernatural help to love your enemies. You do need the Spirit of peace to help you with that. Oh, it's too small of a thing for us to try to simply agree with people that we agree with. And so if you have in your heart, whether you've defined it or not, but if you have in your heart this yearning for peace, this idea that I just don't like for things to be in an uproar, I want for people to go through, and I understand conflict sometimes what we have to go through, but it's not conflict for conflict's sake, it's conflict to reach a place of peace. I want us to be at peace. If you want peace, if you recognize that the world's deep need is peace, it's such a deep desire. It's often unspoken, but it's there. Sometimes it arises with surprising intensity, peace. Can't we all just get along? We yearn for it. That is the spirit of Advent. Come, Lord Jesus, bring us peace. Bring the kingdom of God. Well, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We enter into a time of response now. If you've come with any burdens or concerns at all in your heart, I'm going to go down this hallway and I'll be sitting in the last room on the right praying, and you can join me and you can join your prayers with mine. I'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If you want to make some kind of a public response in front of all of these people, you're certainly welcome to do that as well. And for that, we would encourage you to step to the front while we stand and sing.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see Christ, whose birth thy angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. See him in a manger laid, whom the choirs of angels praise. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid, while our hearts in love we raise. Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Amen.
Good to see everyone out this morning. Had an announcement to make here on last week. We talked about the teachers. We need teachers. We had 8 openings and we got 6 of them filled, so there's 2 more. There's one the fourth quarter in October and December for the first grade, and there's the first quarter for the second and fifth grade, January through March. So if you'd be interested in stepping up and helping these kids, we'd appreciate it. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, excuse me. Did everybody hear that? Chuck Denham's back in the hospital. Keep him in your prayers. Let's go to God in prayer now. Heavenly Father, as we bow before your throne of grace this day, we come thanking you, Lord, for another day of life you've blessed each of us with, for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. I ask, Lord, that you'd remember all those that we pray for that are sick. We pray for the healing of their bodies. If it be your will, please be with each one of them. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with each of us as we celebrate this Christmas. Pray that each of us in our families would have peace and get to enjoy each other's company and always celebrate you, Lord. We pray to go with each of us to our separate homes and bring us back at the next appointed time. We give you thanks and praise your holy name through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.